Now we're continuing our studies in the book of 1 Corinthians, tonight in chapter number 6. And we're talking about a church that has problems. Now you're not going to find a church that doesn't have problems. The reason being that the church is made up of human beings. Fallen human beings that have been saved by God's grace. And so there's going to be a propensity for human error and human shortfalls and shortcomings. However, the church at Corinth went, we might say, the extra mile in that arena. They were a church that was very problematic. And when we met last Sunday, we talked in chapter 5 about the problem of immorality in the church and found how extreme the carnality and insensitivity of this church really was. And so it would amaze us to find a church even today in this type of condition. And so we're going to follow along tonight as we begin in the first part of chapter number 6 in dealing with these problems. Now, the first problem we saw was that of division. And then we saw the problem of discipline with reference to chapter number 5 last time. And when you have division problems and discipline problems in the church, then you will have disorder in the church. And in chapter number 6 and the first 11 verses we're going to read tonight, we find that both those problems are prevalent in the church together. We're going to read about what I call the church house and the courthouse. And the problem that they have with reference to such is because of discipline problems in the church. And once again, this problem results in division of the church. And so let's read tonight, if you will, the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. The Bible says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, because of the carnality of this church that was at Corinth, the church house was winding up in the courthouse for the purpose of suing one another. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse number 2, you will find that it implies that they were doing this even with reference to the smallest matters. In other words, it wasn't some great, unresolvable issue that required them to go before the civil authorities that was causing them to do this thing, but it was little, trivial, menial things they were taking to the civil courts of the Gentiles to have them presume and preside over these issues. And Paul is saying, listen, that is not right. It is unprofitable. And he says here, it is a shame. He's literally saying once more to this church, shame on you. Shame on you. Boy, as I've mentioned many times before, I talk with preachers on the internet and am a part of certain rings, Christian rings on the internet. And one brother got outside the bounds of the Word of God, and another one simply said, shame on you for doing what he did. And this brother was offended because this one said, shame on you, and thought that was just the awfulest thing in the world for one to say. Well, Paul did not think so, for he said here, shame on you. It is a shame what you are doing, and therefore what he's meaning is this, that what they are doing in this church ought not to be done. Now, I believe that this is a relevant issue for us today. Now, in some of the secular writings of the day of the Apostle Paul in the early days after Christ, it was not uncommon for there to be lawyers and legal situations in abundance. One ancient writer wrote that every individual in the city of Athens was indeed a lawyer. And so, we see commercials today on the television of all these lawyers. If you've been hurt in a car accident, call this lawyer's number. If you've been hurt offshore, you call this lawyer's number. If this has happened to you, such and so on, call this number. Lawyers looking for cases to litigate whereby they might gain advantage and thus the almighty dollar. And as a result of that, dear friend, you and I pay the price in extremely high insurance rates. Amen. That's the truth. And so we realize that in this type of litigation, there's a price to be paid today. And there was a price to be paid, Paul is trying to get them to see, in his day, for Christian litigation in the civil world. In other words, when the church house goes to the courthouse. And I believe in the scripture that we've read here this evening, Paul talks about three things that they have forgotten that is causing them to behave this way and to do the things that they are now doing. Number one, I believe he says in verses 1 through 6 that they have forgotten the Christian's authority scripturally. They have forgotten the Christian's authority scripturally. Now, we need to understand this evening that the Bible says that civil law exists for a purpose, and that's to hinder evil from overtaking and overruling everything. That's what the New Testament teaches us. And so we need to understand, dear friend, that there are certain matters that can only be settled in a civil court. Some people think that because they're a Christian that they should not ever go to court for anything, but let me say this now, that's really not true. You are citizens of the United States. You are subject to the laws of the United States. And whenever you have been violated in conflict and contrary to the laws established by the governing bodies of the United States, then you have certain civil rights to go to civil courts when your civil rights have been violated. But now Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about us going to court over church matters. Us going to court over personal problems between church members that are in the same church. That's what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, if you'll look back later in the book of Acts, chapter number 25, and verse 11, the Apostle Paul himself, who wrote this book, appealed to the civil law of his day, the civil court of his day, in order to save his life whenever his brethren were trying to kill him. In Acts 25, verse 11, Paul said this, "For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me," and they were the Jews, his so-called brethren, "no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." So understand, dear friend, there's nothing wrong with the Christian going to court in this world today in protection of his civil rights when he has been wronged. If you were in an automobile accident, if somebody crashes into you, and they don't have insurance and things like that, and they violated the law, dear friend, you have right to have them pay for your problem. And you know one way you may get that, you may only get that, is by going to a civil court. And the laws of this land provide for those type of things, and sometimes it is necessary. I would not do it unless it was absolutely necessary, but I want you to understand that, dear friend, sometimes civil litigation is necessary. But Paul says that it should not occur between brethren in the church. And problems that are in the church should not have to be taken before civil authorities. Now, I say unto you today that, yes, indeed, that does happen. But what is happening in Corinth is a regular practice. It's a regular occurrence. I mean, it seemed to be something that's going on that was a part of the Corinthian culture, indeed, all of the Greek culture. Paul's right in saying, listen, I want to tell you something. That might have been right, all right for you one day. But since you've come to know God and become a part of the church, it's no longer right for you to do that. So I believe they have forgotten the Christian's authority scripturally. I believe, dear friend, that they had forgotten the status that they had. Paul talks in verses 2 and 3 about their status that they had forgotten. And what did he say? He said, don't you know that the saints are going to judge the world? Then in verse 3, he said, don't you know that we are going to judge angels? Now, if that be true, why is it and how is it that we cannot judge over little problems that occur in the church and have to go out to the civil courts in order to find satisfaction therein? Huh? They'd forgotten who they were and their status as Christians and their authority by the Word of God pertaining to who they are, amen, to deal with these things. Isn't that something? Huh? Now, listen, we are not going to judge the world in the sense that we're going to sit on the throne at the day of judgment, and when people come up, we're going to say, this is a no-good scoundrel, put him in hell, and this one was a bad boy. And we're not going to do that. That's not what that word there, judge, implies. That word literally means to govern and make judgments about, not at the judgment bar of God, for that judgment is alone to him, but in the future, whenever we rule and reign with him. Now, we see these things mentioned first in Matthew chapter number 19 and verse number 28. The Lord Jesus said that when he returned in his kingdom, that the apostles would sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, or governing them. Matthew chapter number 19 and verse number 28. And Jesus said, well, let's go back to verse 27 where Peter asked him the question. Because he's talking about people forsaking everything, taking the cross and following him. Peter asked the question in verse 27. Peter said unto him, Matthew 19:27, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so we see when Jesus comes back in the millennium, that dear friend, that land that God promised Abraham way back in Genesis 12, 15, and 17 will be given back to the Jew, and the apostles will sit on 12 thrones and they will govern and judge the territory of that land. But not only that, in the book of Revelation, chapter number 2, the Lord there himself in his letters to the churches talks about that time whenever we shall sit on thrones and rule and reign with him. Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 26. Listen to what he says. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And so we will be ruling and reigning with him, the Bible says here, over the nations. Amen. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. They have forgotten their authority as Christians. That, dear friend, the time will come when the governments of this world will be done away with. Amen. There will be no more Capitol building in Jackson, Mississippi. There will be no more Capitol building in Tallahassee, Florida. There will be no more nation's capital in Washington, D.C. Instead, my friend, God will have his governing individuals and groups located around the world, and we will be the ruling, governing bodies in that day, and we will be making judgments concerning things that will take place in the millennium kingdom of Christ for 1,000 years. The reason for that being, when the Lord returns for that millennial reign, there will be people who will go into that millennium who never ever died. They went through the great tribulation, survived it, and they go into the great millennium kingdom, having never died, and thus they produce children during that time. We will be coming back with the Lord, and we will rule and reign on this earth as his leaders, as his representatives around the world. Amen. Whatever they're called. Now, what a great glory, not to boast of ourselves, but to boast of our Lord. Now, dear friend, listen, that's why he said, if you're faithful in little things, then I'll make you Lord over many things. Huh? What God's saying is this, dear friend, listen, if God cannot trust us in this life to take care of the little things of life, how is he going to be able to use us in that millennium kingdom to reign over great things? There are people in this life, dear friend, that can't be faithful to God in the least in this life, that think that when the millennium comes, dear friend, they're going to reign over a kingdom the size of Russia. I'm going to tell you, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But dear friend, listen, Paul's saying this, how is it that you have this great future, this great status with God, and you cannot even deal amongst yourselves with the little problems that occur in your church? There was a status that they had forgotten. But not only that, there was a solution that they should have followed in verse number 4, Paul says. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together... No, that's the wrong one. Verse in chapter number 6, verse 4, I'm in 5. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life... In other words, things going on right now in this life... Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Jesus said something several times that strikes us strange sometimes. And here's what he said. The first shall be last. And I want to tell you one occasion when he said that. He said it whenever... James and John wanted to sit on the right hand. They argued among themselves, the Bible says, about who was the greatest. Doesn't that sound just like Corinth? They did. And Jesus said, I want to tell you who's the greatest. Who will be the greatest? The one that serves the most. What he was saying is the littlest one in this life is going to be the biggest one in the next life. And he said, there's coming a time when the first shall be last. Dear friend, there are people today that are striving to be first today in the church that in that day are going to be last. Amen. They sure are. And Paul's saying, listen, if you've got a problem in the church, why don't you take the least esteemed individual in the church? What he's saying here is the least respected because of his wealth, because of his position in society, and set him up and present the problems to him and just let him tell you his opinion about it and work it out. That's what he's saying. Don't go off looking to some highfalutin magistrate appointed by a Roman emperor to answer these things for you, but you find the least esteemed one in the church and you set him up and you present this before him and you let him use what? Now, what's the least esteemed person more likely to use than anything else? I won't tell you what he's likely to use. Pure, plain, common, old sense. We're lacking that today a whole lot. We're lacking that a whole lot today in the church. You know that? Amen. We try to mystify and magnify things. Amen. I won't tell you. Well, sometimes we need just a good old-fashioned dose of common sense, and that's what he's saying here. Amen. And so we see Paul talks about the status they seem to have forgotten and the solution they should have followed. But then in verses 5 and 6, he talks about that shame that they should have felt. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? Saying, you know, is there nobody there that's got sense enough to help you with these things? He finds that hard to believe. No one able to judge between his brethren, but he said, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now there is the problem, and there is the shame. Here are two brethren. They have had a falling out. It could be over a piece of land. It could be over an automobile. You know, I'm reluctant to sell anybody an automobile, anything, because hard feelings result. Amen. And I'm talking about in the church. I'll never forget, before I got saved, I had a 63.5 Galaxy Ford XL convertible. Mama probably remembers that thing. And there's a boy I worked with wanted that thing bad. And he had a 56 Ford. It was green with primer on it. It didn't look like much. But he said, I'll trade you this Ford for that Ford, and he would give me so much. Well, it just happened that I wanted a boat. And this Ford did have a trailer ball on the end of it. So I thought about it. I said, okay, I'll do that. Mama remembers that car probably. I had it painted orange. Competition orange not long after I had got it. My uncle's son-in-law painted it for me. And the boy that I traded with, and we were on good terms, good firemen together, and thank goodness for that. Well, he didn't have it long. He went and had it painted. I mean, that convertible was looking sharp. He got in, headed out to Bogalusa, Louisiana, got speeding down the road going over, and the whole rear end fell out from under. Well, he came to me when he got back. He said, man, I was going to Bogalusa. He said, the whole rear end fell out of that Ford. Well, I just, oh, man. I said, I never had any problem with it. Of course, he knew me well enough to know that I wouldn't, even though I wasn't saved, that I wouldn't have done him wrong like that. So we didn't have any falling out. You know, we just had a laugh over it. You know, he got the thing fixed. He's pretty mechanically minded. But, you know, Christians wouldn't do that way. That'd have been the awfulest, biggest fight you ever seen. Boy, you know what my brother did to me. You know what brother so-and-so did to me. Man, he sold me that car. That happened in this very church. Not long ago, but some people used to go here. One sold another one a car, and because a little this or that or other, well, cry, cry, cry. I bought that truck out there for Donovan. Anytime you buy a new vehicle, you may have problems. You buy a used one, you may have problems. We were going down the road not long after we'd had it, and lo and behold, the left front brake locked up. Ford's bad about that. I've had that problem on the Taurus before. And so I was kind of familiar with that, and I said, well, I told Dom, I said, well, Dom, when you buy a used vehicle, you can look to have some problems because used vehicles and others, they have problems. And so we'll just replace the caliper or the line, whatever it is, and go on with it. So, but friend, Christians don't act like that for some reason. We of all people should have more patience with our brother than anyone else. But I want to tell you, it scares me to death to be involved in anything like that, Christians together, because if anything goes wrong, brother falls out with brother. Paul says, shame on you. Now, here's the problem. They were going before Gentile judges, unbelievers, literally, dear friend, idolaters. And so here's the thing about it. By doing so, their actions were telling the world The unbelieving of the world that God did not reign in the affairs of His people. Now that's a tragedy today, dear friend. When the world sees us lose control in this world and get upset about things that really are temporal and don't mean a whole lot, when they see us fuss and fight and fall out, you know what they say in their heart? God's lost control of His people. That's what they're saying. And we give them occasion, dear friend, to be critical and blasphemous about God Himself. And that's what Paul's saying. You're going before an unbelieving world. You perhaps will remember not long ago when a church in Biloxi had a problem. And they went to civil court. And lo and behold, dear friend, the Haley Darrell or whatever the devil it's called, put it all across the front page. And that's the way the world is. I expect the world to be that way. I don't expect church to be that way. All I've heard lately on the news was about those young people that killed that homosexual up there in Montana, wherever it was. I don't know how many are aware of it, but less than a year ago, a young 13-year-old boy was tortured and killed by two homosexuals in Arkansas. You ain't heard a word about that, have you? I'll tell you why. The news media won't put it in the paper. But you let the church have a fight and it have a problem, I guarantee you they'll plaster it before the world, amen, out there, so they have occasion to blaspheme and to criticize God Almighty Himself. And that's what they feed on, and that's what they look for. Paul says, Paul knew that in his day, and he said, it's a shame. Shame on you. He said they had forgotten their authority scripturally. But not only that, he says they seem to have forgotten the Christian's attitude spiritually. In verses 7 through 8. Now, under the Greeks and the Romans, when they reigned over the nation of Israel, the land of Israel was allowed to have its own court, its own legal system, because you'll remember that their religion was mingled with it. Legal decisions were handled by the Sanhedrin in Christ's day, the 70 who ruled over Israel. And they were allowed to make all of their legal decisions and rule over these things and execute consequences under the authority or by the permission of the Roman Empire, with one exception. They could not enforce capital punishment. That could only occur with the permission and the allowance of the Roman Empire's authority. And so whenever the Jewish mob sought to have Jesus executed, where did they go? They went to Pilate, the Roman procurator, the governor over Judea. You remember what he said? He said, I find no fault with this man, see ye to it. And you know what they did? They took him to Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest. And Jesus was, see, Jesus went through more than one trial. He went through a religious trial, he went through a political trial. And so there, Annas and Caiaphas and those bunch judged him and tried him there and questioned him. They couldn't find no fault in him, but they produced certain things. And so whenever they could finally condemn him in their own way, what'd they do? They sent him back to Pilate because they couldn't execute him. So they brought him back and said, this man's guilty of this and all of this, and we think that he's worthy of death, and we've got to have your permission. Pilate questioned him again and again. He says, I find no fault in him. But because of the crowd and because of what would happen if there were a riot in Judea to Pilate's position, he compromised, washed his hands of it, and he was consenting unto the death of Jesus. The reason for that is because Jewish people had their own courts, but they could not execute anybody. It's the only thing that the governments would not allow them to do. Well, in the Roman Empire, they considered the Christian church to be a Jewish sect. They considered them, if you will, to be a splinter group of the Jews. And so as such, in all of the Roman Empire, as which is what Corinth was a part of, they didn't meddle in their legal affairs or anything. They allowed them to judge those things. They just didn't fool with them. Amen. And praise God for that. So see, the problem here was not the state getting into the church meddling and judging. It was the church going to the federal government. of the day and allowing them to judge over these things, you see. And so Paul, realizing these things, understood that this was absolutely inexcusable. And so we see two things here. Number one, the loss that Paul rebukes, and then the loss that he recommends, if you will. First of all, in verse number 6, he says, "Brother goeth the law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now there's utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong?" Listen, he's saying here is the fault. Here is the problem. As a matter of fact, if you look at that little word fault that he uses there, in verse number 7, it is a word that when literally translated means to receive a defeat in something. And so when Paul talks about their fault and rebukes them, what he's saying here is, I want you to understand something, that when you as church members go to civil court one against another, there is no winner. Even if you win the case, you still lose it. Huh? He said you may win financially, you may win judiciously, but you lose spiritually. Why? Because doing that is contrary to the Christian attitude and spirit. And so, the loss that he recommends is simply this. Why don't you just accept the loss? Huh? Why don't you just accept the loss? You know, there are Christian litigators who will take it upon themselves to work with Christian people who have problems and have fallen out, to help them settle those things without going to civil law. There are. We could contact CLA, the mission we support, and they would help us do that. But one thing that I read by them was this, that whenever Christians do not do that and they go to civil court against one another, he said invariably, when it is over with, there is no winner, because there is eternal bitterness and resentment and antagonism between those two Christians forever. It never is mended. So what he's saying here there is the same thing that Paul is saying here, that there are no winners when Christians go to court against each other. He says, listen, let me make a recommendation. Why don't you just suffer the loss? Jesus said, as in response to what Peter said one day when he said, how often shall I forgive my brother? He said, 7 times? Jesus said, no, I say unto you, 7 times 70. Now, I don't know if you can multiply that or not, but I did ahead of time, so I'd be right. 490 times a day. Now, there's not enough minutes in the day for that to happen to you. It's just what Jesus is saying is impossibility. So what he's saying is this. He's saying, any time that your brother offends you and he seeks your forgiveness, then you're to forgive him. That's it. That's the Christian attitude, dear friend. It's not to get, but the Christian attitude, rather, is to give. Now listen, I don't like being done wrong any more than anybody. Dear friend, I'll become a doormat for Christ, but I will not become a doormat for the devil, I can tell you that. And so it's hard, and we must discern how to behave and do things the right way. But the Christian attitude, dear friend, is for us to work these things out. Now, I'm talking from experience. There are a lot of things I can preach to you that I can't say I've experienced. But what I'm talking about to you tonight, I've experienced, and many of you have too. We had a problem in this church, and it was a legal problem. It was something that necessitated legal means, because we didn't have the authority under the law to do what needed to be done. In order to keep that from happening, I talked with the brother that the problem was with and got no resolution several times. I talked to the lawyer that was handling the issue. He called the brother so that we might sit and work it out. It was a legal issue. No results. So finally, in an effort to do what the Bible says that we are to do, I went to where the man was going to church, and I sat down with this pastor, and somebody in this church went with me. And I sat down, and I, of course, reminded him of what the Bible says about Christians going to court against one another, and that it ought not happen, it should not happen, and it needs to be avoided, and I would like for him to mediate between us two parties so that we could resolve this without violating the Scripture and what the Word of God says to do. Because what needed to be done was something that needed to be done. And it had to be settled and it had to be resolved, and we'd rather do it as Christian. But dear friend, I want to tell you something. There are very few Christians in the world who want to do things the Christian's way, and I got no satisfaction out of it whatsoever. Brother Don talked to me when he was here this last time, when he pastored the church that he pastored for 15 years. He had a lot of problems up there in the church, and he told me that one day a certain thing arose. Now, Don doesn't care which way the wind blows. I mean, he just doesn't, not worried about stuff. He's just the way he is. But some of his own church members who were part of his church rose up one day and said, this church is sitting on part of our land and we want our land back. Now, I would expect a heathen come in and say something like that, wouldn't you? But this was people who were members of his church. And so Don said, well, you know, let's sit down and let's resolve this. And so the people of the church, the parties of the church, the board, and these members of the church had been members of the church for years. This was no new thing. Just something new that they brought up, sat down to try to resolve the issue, but they could not do it to the satisfaction of those individuals, so they went and got them a lawyer to come against the church. Well, dear friend, when somebody does that, I want to tell you, you have no option but to get you a lawyer. And so Don said, hey, it's contrary to my nature and what I want to do, but I just told the church, I said, call a lawyer and let him look at the thing himself and present it to a judge and let him rule on what's right and what's wrong. He didn't want to, but when somebody won't work with you and they come against you, you really don't have any choice. And he didn't want to do it. It's contrary to what the Bible says. We just read, isn't that right? But dear friend, you've got some hard-headed people in this world who call themselves Christians. And it's a shame that sometimes they have to be dealt with. Well, let me tell you the result of the case, in case you're curious. Lawyers presented to the case, to the judge. The people came there and told them what was up. The judge said, tell you what, I'll go out there and look at it. The judge left his chamber, drove out there to the church, and looked at the property line. And for years, there had been a fence right there on that property line. Judge came back, he banged his gavel, he said that land belongs to the church, there's been a fence there for years, and nobody's complained about it. He said it belongs to the church, and he pointed to those that caused the problem in the church, and he said, you pay all the lawyer fees and court costs. That church is paying nothing for the trouble you've caused. I want you to know there wasn't another peep out of them, because it ain't cheap to go to court. Now, I'll say this, they were lucky. Sounds to me like they might have got a good man, maybe a Christian man, I don't know. But the point is this, that ought not have to happen, dear friend. If there's something that happens between brethren in this church, we should be able to sit down and work it out as Christian brethren. And you know when we run into problems? When people are not willing to sit down and work things out. Had a man attack me out here in this parking lot one time. I said, dear friend, let me tell you something. There's nothing that has happened in this church that we cannot sit down in that room and resolve. But he was not willing to do it. He was letting me know that, hey, I'm going to tell you what to do today, and if you don't do it, I ain't coming back. My response was, don't come back. Amen. I said, if I bow down to you today, next year you'll eat somewhere else and I'll have to scratch it then too. And I ain't wired that way, dear friend. You got a problem, we can sit down as brothers in that room and we can work it out right now. And if I'm wrong, then I'll pay the consequences. We can work it out right in there. We can meet somewhere where that it will be godly and it'll be right. Instead, dear friend, there's hard feelings to this day and it's a tragedy. And tongues have wagged and things have happened and it's just a tragedy because it should not have happened because it is not scriptural and it is not the Christian attitude that has been displayed. Not only that, but he said they have forgotten the Christians' associations socially. In verses number 9 through 11, he begins to talk about unrighteous people. Let me tell you why. Because they were acting very unrighteous in this church. Know ye not, he said, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Dear friend, don't fool yourself. Neither fornicators. Now, we dealt with that last time. Those are individuals who have sexual relationships outside the bond of marriage. In other words, they've never been married. I'll put it in modern day terms. They shack up. They bed up. They do everything but get married up. Then he said, nor adulterers. Those are individuals who are constantly having relationships outside the bond of marriage after having been married. Now listen, he's talking here about people who this is the characteristic of their lifestyle. This is what they love to do and this is what they do all the time. We are all prone to fall and make mistakes. God help us not to do any of these, but it does happen. So he's talking about people, though, this is what they love to do and this is what they practice. This is their behavior in life. And it was common in Corinth. Nor effeminate. Now let me put that in modern day terms. Homosexual. There is no other translation you can come up with. Somebody wanted to argue with me one time, and I had at that time, I don't have no more, what was called a parallel Bible. I don't know if you know what that is, but what it is, it's a Bible that has a whole bunch of translations on two pages together. I opened that thing up and I read it to him, and every one of them, without exception, translated that word homosexual. I don't need that, I told him, but it looks like you do. Every one of these people we're talking about here need to repent and have a change of life. And he talks about abusers of themselves with mankind, and that falls under the same category in their behavior and the things that they do. In other words, man with man. Nor thieves, nor covetous. That covetous man, somebody who desires something somebody else has, a thief is the one who takes it. Jesus says, just as wrong to want it as it is to take it in your heart. Nor drunkards. Nor revilers. That's those who use their tongue to kill people. They don't use a weapon, they use their tongue. Nor extortioners. A thief steals from you outright. An extortioner cheats you out of it. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. What a shame he has to remind them of this. Now look what he says. We've read it already. And such were some of you. Now here's what he's saying. Christian church, you need to understand something. Things are not what they used to be. This is what you were. That's what he said. This is what you are now. You were accustomed to behaving this way in the past, which included the civil litigation. But he said, this is where you are now, and now those things ought not to apply to you anymore. Why? Three reasons. First of all, he said, you've been cleansed. You've been washed. Now that says, you once were dirty. God made you clean. Amen. He said, you've been cleansed. He says, you've been changed. That's what that word sanctified means. He said, you're not the person you are anymore. Later he's going to tell them, any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Isn't that right? Not only that, he says you've been covered, you've been justified. What does he mean by that? He means all these sins that you were part of that he cataloged previously there, you were guilty of, but God covered them by the blood, and therefore you have been forgiven of them. Therefore, dear friend, you ought not behave like that anymore. So, as the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. Amen. Let him that is an adulterer be an adulterer no more. Praise God, I want to tell you something. There aren't none of us here that have any reason to brag about our past, amen. And so best thing we can do is forget it because it's covered. We don't have to live that way anymore, amen. The drunkard, when he's been saved, doesn't have to be a drunkard anymore. Why? He's been changed, praise God, by the power of God, not himself. Paul's saying here, listen, you need to remember about your Christian associations. You once were out there with that crowd, that unrighteous crowd he talks about here. He said, things ain't that way no more. You're now a part of the body of Christ, the bought, the redeemed of God, the bride of Christ, and the body of Christ. And it ain't right for y'all to be behaving this way. Shame on you. And so, dear friends, this is the hardest thing in the world. If we have problems, we need to sit down and we need to work them out. God forbid that any of us would ever intentionally cheat the other one. If somebody sells you an automobile and the wheel falls off, bless God, just say, well, I know they didn't know about that. They wouldn't do that to me. Go get the wheel fixed. Don't be mad at your brother all of your life, because you know what that's going to do. It's just going to hurt you. It ain't going to hurt him. You go cuss him and everything. Now, that'll hurt him. Hurt his feelings, I know. That's your heart. I'd be willing to buy that car back just to get rid of the aggravation. Amen. And so, friends, listen. We of all people should be the most willing to deal with the problems and issues that we have. But I say this in all honesty and sincerity. Christian people are the hardest to deal with issues in. My brother-in-law told me he has a factory, a tractor place and trailers he sells in Panama City, Florida. And he said, the hardest people I have ever done business with are preachers. Now I say that to shame. And Ann will tell you, I'll go somewhere to buy something sometime and I won't even dicker about it. I like to dicker some. I enjoyed on that new truck, and that was expected, so I didn't feel bad about it. They expect you to do that on those type of things. But, dear friend, I don't want to give anybody a hard time. Because, dear friend, I represent Christ. And I don't want them to have a bad thought about me. I don't want the world to have a bad thought about me with reference to me paying my bills and things like that. Why? Because I represent Christ. And dear friend, whenever we do these things that Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians 6 and these first 11 verses, then friend, we bring reproach upon the name of Christ. And any time that we do that, it is a shame, because there are other ways to work these things out. So you know what? Sometimes we have to just be willing to suffer the loss. And dear friend, I can give you example after example of that's happened to me in my life for the last 25 years or 27 years. And Ann will tell you where I have just bit the bullet and suffered the loss. Just suffer the loss. It'll do you good to do that. Amen. It may not do nothing for anybody, but that'll do you good, and it'll keep bitterness out of your heart, and it'll help you in healing, amen, to do these type of things. Praise God. The world thinks bad enough about us now. Let's don't go out there and expose all of the shame and degradation that might be a part of our lives. Amen. Let's deal with it under the blood and get it took care of. Amen. Amen. Let's don't take the church house to the courthouse. Let's do all we can to keep them separate. Amen. Lord bless you. We'll pray here just a minute.